Good to see all of you, and bless our dear brothers and sisters who lead us every week. Is that not, you have no idea how spoiled, this church is spoiled. Spoiled rotten. It is. And so thank you, you young ones. We love you in Jesus. Isaiah 49 is where we'll be going tonight. And it's so good to see all of you. And those online, Muriel Hooks. Muriel Hooks, whichever camera, I love you. I'm glad you're paying attention tonight. And when I see you, I'm going to ask you what you learned from Wednesday night. But truly, for all of our people who cannot come, we're honored and glad we can do this together. We're praying about and thinking about, and we'll ask you all about it down the line. Perhaps we do Wednesday. You know, it's hard, especially sometimes of the year, in the dark. And so we may have Wednesday night Bible study, my part of it, maybe during the day on Wednesday, and then also have it at night. I think we might be able to have more of our people join in if we do that at certain times of the year. So you'll be thinking about that and praying about it. I'm not trying to take away from us coming at night, but we can meet anytime, and Wednesdays we could do it perhaps during the day and around lunchtime and do some other fellowship with it. Who knows? That might be good. The glories of the Messiah. We've been here for some time now. Those of you who are new, God bless you for being with us. We're walking through some of the most glorious truths in the Old Testament that point toward Jesus Christ. And if you got the outline tonight, we continue to think about these amazing words of Isaiah, the preacher, the prophet, pointing and predicting the one who is coming, the servant of the Lord. The Lord Jesus comes out of the book of Isaiah as the servant of God. What a good thing for us to be reminded of. He is the servant of God, and we are now the servants of Jesus. That's the way it works. So tonight, let me do a little background. There are four, sometimes these are called the songs of the servant. I would prefer to call them the poems they're not really a song, but they're set in a poetic fashion. If we were all able to read the Hebrew language, you'd see and you could hear the meter and the poetry and the beauty of these words. And so the first of these songs, before I read Isaiah 49, let me do this background. The first of these songs, and your Bible may even note it, and you'll have it, but in Isaiah 42, you have the first song or poem or sayings about the servant who is coming. And we know that servant to be Jesus Christ. That's where we saw, and we spent a lot of time here, Isaiah 42:1. Behold my servant. Here's God saying this. Here's God the Father saying this of Jesus Christ. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom my soul delights. I put my spirit upon him, and he will bring justice to the nations. So there you have it. You have this, and then it goes through and has those wonderful words about a bruised reed, verse 3, he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. Oh, the grace and love of God through Jesus Christ. And we saw it all through his gospel ministry, didn't we? That's what he did. But now we come to the second of these songs or poems about the Lord Jesus. And that's what we'll look at tonight. We're only going to look at the first seven verses, and so I hope you'll have your Bible there. And here, it's a little different. This is one of those unusual things. We don't always catch it. We don't always pay enough attention to this, but this is the mystery of God the Father speaking to God the Son, and God the Son speaking to God the Father. And so this is, and I'll elaborate on this in just a moment. So we'll come back and read this. The third of these songs, and I didn't put it in your notes, and I'm sorry, is in chapter 50, beginning in verse number 4. And the Lord God has given me the tongue of the disciples, that I may know how to sustain the weary one with a word. And then he goes on, and we'll be, Lord willing, talking about those words of the Lord Jesus spoken before he was born. This is the miracle of this. These are prophecies about Jesus. These are the very words that describe His ministry. And then the last is the most famous, and it starts in chapter 52 and goes all the way through chapter 53 to verse number 12, and we'll spend some time there. So as we're finishing Isaiah, the first thing we'll be doing, Lord willing, is over the next few weeks we'll be looking at these four songs, we'll call them, because they're so famously called that. Now, Isaiah 49. The servant of God is now speaking to the world. Listen to me, O islands, and pay attention, you peoples from afar. The Lord God called me from the womb. From the body of my mother, He named me. He has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of His hand, He has concealed me. And He has also made me a select arrow. He has hidden me in His quiver. He said to me, now, the eternal, living, holy God, as we know Him, Yahweh, now says to His servant, you are my servant, Israel. He even calls Him, the Lord Jesus, Israel, in whom I will show my glory. You are my servant in whom I will show my glory. But, notice now, God the Son, the servant, says to God the Father, I have toiled in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing in vanity. Yet surely the justice due to me is with the Lord, and my reward with my God. And then we hear these words. And now says the Lord, now God the Father begins to say again to the Son, now says the Lord who formed me from, this is the testimony of the servant after remembering what God the Father, God has said to him. Now says the Lord who formed me from the womb to be His servant, to bring back Jacob to Him so that Israel might be gathered to Him. For I am honored in the sight of the Lord, and my God is my strength. He says, notice, God says to the servant, the Lord Jesus, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob, to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also make you, and here's our focus for tonight, I will also make you a light of the nations so that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and its Holy One. Oh, this is a very important section. Look, this is the great, great promise of God to the Son, the Lord Jesus, in His ministry. And it takes in both His first coming and His second coming. Remember, this is how the Word of God sometimes is collapsed together. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and its Holy One, to the despised one, to the one abhorred by the nations, by the nation, to the servant of rulers. Look at this. Kings will see and arise. Princes will also bow down. Because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel who has chosen you. Heavenly Father, these words are too much for us. We do not understand them as we need. That is why we thank you for the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God who takes the truths and Word of God and applies them to our minds, even tonight as we hear, brothers and sisters in Christ. We thank you, Lord, as our sister sang, the blood of Jesus has cleansed us from our sin. Oh, the blood of Jesus washes me. How I'm so thankful to be saved and washed in the blood of Christ. And Lord, we pray tonight that we might exalt and honor Jesus. All that matters is that we pursue and understand all the glory of you and all that you have come to do. Oh, the privilege to know these very promises you lived on, Lord Jesus, while you were on the earth in fulfilling your ministry. Help us to see it tonight and understand it. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus Christ, born a Jew, born of Israel, with the mission of salvation for the world. As we think about this tonight, I want us to consider these very important words around the Lord Jesus being the light. There's so many things we can say here, and we'll comment on some of them generally, but I want to think about the light. I want us to consider the importance of the Lord Jesus as the light. So let's go back and see it there again. This is that promise that's being made. This is that focus around this section. I will also make you a light of the nations. A light of the nations. And while I'm on this, you know, think about the darkness is so overwhelming, but when light starts to come, isn't it interesting how it pushes away the darkness? It's so interesting, isn't it? You know, I grew up listening to a lot of bluegrass music. You know, one of the old songs was, "The darkest hour is just before dawn. The darkest hour is just before dawn." And that's true. The darkest hour in many of our lives is just before dawn. And in this room, we are those who are privileged to have experienced that Jesus being the light of the world. Aren't you glad that you are now light in Jesus Christ? You are the light of the world, the Lord Jesus said. He didn't say it about himself. He said it about you. He said it about me. So tonight we are light bearers. It's good to be not only in the lights, but with the lights. It's good that we have the opportunity to be together and to allow our light to shine in this whole area of Dixon. So what do we see here? Well, first of all, there is this amazing statement of the servant of the Lord in verses 1 all the way down through 2. And what he's basically declaring and reminding them that he was going to be born. This servant was going to come and be born. And on your outline, I've just simply outlined the Lord Jesus' life as we know it from the Gospels. The Lord Jesus was fully human, and he was yet virgin born. This is the amazing thing. He is fully human and yet virgin born. So, you know, when we read those early words about the Lord Jesus, we wish we knew more about sometimes his early life, but in Luke chapter 2, verse 40, it says, the child continued to grow and become strong. I love that Luke and the Word of God describes the Lord Jesus as the child. The child. You see, the Lord Jesus was just like our preschoolers down here at one time. The Lord Jesus was just like our primary children and a student. And then to young adulthood. Some of your children in their 30s, and the Lord Jesus dies at 33. The child continued to grow. There was physical, emotional, mental growth in the Lord Jesus, and he became strong, increasing in wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. This is the Lord Jesus. So we read these beautiful words, "The Lord called me from the womb." Here's a way to imagine this. What were the ways that we don't know what happened? I know this is holy imagination, but I think it's fair. We don't know except from John 17 and a few select places where we have recorded the prayers of the Lord Jesus. God the Son speaking to God the Father. By the way, God the Son speaking to God the Father. Just pause. God the Son is speaking to God the Father. Okay, all that aside, when he would go off into the wilderness, he was fully human. When he faced the reality that the cross and the Roman crucifixion was ahead of him, what did he do in the garden? Was that a drama? Was that a play? Was that an act? Friends, that was real agony. That was real human agony. Can I do the will of God? Can I do the will of God? We must be gripped by this. Sometimes we act as if the Lord Jesus was some robot. working through some kind of a script, and this is all just kind of put together. If Jesus Christ was not fully human, then we're not saved tonight. Did you know that?
Amen.
I hope you know that. He had to be fully human for us to have Him pay the sacrifice for our sin. If He was not fully human, we're still in our sins. This is quite an important thing. So He was born into this world. We know, we celebrate at Christmas all of this. But this mystery, God, the servant Son, is saying, the Lord called me from the womb, from the body of my mother, He named me. God sends His glorious Son to be born of a woman. He didn't send Him down on the white horse, by the way, as He will soon come. He was born in obscurity. He was born overlooked, and who cares? Another Jewish kid born, and Herod was worried about it, wasn't he? Here he is. The Lord called me from the womb. So here's my point about this. So when the Lord would go and pray, when the Lord would go off and spend His time in the wilderness, and He did it, Luke's gospel talks about it more than any, He would go off and pray. I am convinced, and I could be wrong, I know that the Lord knew His Old Testament. He knew the prophecies that pertained to Him because He taught the disciples after the resurrection all the things that pertained to Him in the Word of God. I believe that some of these were some of the encouraging words that kept the Lord Jesus encouraged when He was on His way to the cross. I really believe that. These are such special, significant, and holy words. The Lord called me from... Listen to me, islands. This is the Lord Jesus. Listen to me. When, by the way, in the Old Testament, especially Isaiah, islands always refers to the most distant places in the world. It's a global statement. In other words, it is, listen to me, world, is what He's really saying. Pay attention, you peoples from afar. He's not speaking just to the Jews. He's speaking to the world, to the nations. What does He say? The Lord called me from the womb. He had a mission to do, didn't He? He had a mission to do. As the book of Hebrews reminds us from the Psalms, I just read it in my reading this morning in my time in the book of Psalms. In the scroll of the book it is written of me to come and do your will. And aren't you glad tonight that Jesus Christ came and did the will of God?
Amen.
To the bitter end? Well, you wouldn't be saved if He hadn't done the will of God. The Lord God called me from the womb, from the body of my mother. He made me, look at this, and He made my mouth like a sharp sword. Hebrews 4, what do you all know it? The Word of God is like a, what? Two-edged sword. Yes. Revelation, He comes with a sword out of His mouth. You all know it. He doesn't have a sword out of His mouth. It's His words. It's what He says. It's the power of His words. What? Gospel. I'm just going through some things. He'd preach and people would say, who has ever talked like this man? Who? He would say that. What does Peter say? Who usually has his foot in his mouth. What does he say? To whom will we go? You have the words of life. Remember, that, by the way, was right after the Lord said some very hard words. Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you will not have eternal life. Okay. And a bunch of people quit following Him. And the Lord, remember, turned to the disciple, are you going to go to? And Peter said, you have the words of life. Look, I'm saying to you, the Word of God, the very words of the Lord Jesus, He has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of His hand, He has concealed me. Notice, the Jews could not touch Him until the time He was to be taken. And what did the Lord finally say in the upper room? It's time, didn't He? It's time. Before that, remember, they were going to stone Him and they were going to kill Him in His hometown. Boy, what a reception. You go back to the church and preach and they try to kill you. He just walked through them, didn't He? over and over, time after time, there were plots to try to destroy and kill the Lord Jesus. He, in the shadow of his hand, he has concealed me. You see, that was the perfect protection of God for the Lord Jesus. And he has also made me a select arrow. And he has hidden me in his quiver. My grandson is a turkey hunter, bow hunter, you know, he'll come tell me about all this, and I have no idea what he's even talking about. And he wants me to go out there with him, and we want to do this. But he has a select arrow. I mean, I don't understand all this. He said, Q, this is the arrow right here. I said, oh, it is? What is it? It's the arrow. Oh, what do we do with this arrow? He said, this is the arrow that will kill the deer. Anyway, my point is, he has made me a select arrow. I'm hidden in his quiver. The Lord pulls out the Lord Jesus is like the arrow of God, the one who drives home the truths of God. And he says to me, you are my servant. The Lord came, and what did he do? Remember? I have not come to do my will. Remember? You all know. But to do the will of him who sent me. That's all I'm here to do. I'm not here to do anything on my own account. And so all the language of the Lord Jesus was about servanthood. Now, if I want to really say I'm a follower of Jesus, then maybe that ought to be what I say. Rather than, well, you know, maybe it's optional. Maybe I'll do what the Lord wants, maybe I won't. No, this is, you know, we become bond slaves of Jesus Christ. I believe that the greatest and most significant commitment you make in your life is not only coming to know Jesus Christ, but growing to the place in your life where you realize you are an absolute bond servant to Jesus. Whatever He wants you to do, you must be willing to do it. How many times has the Lord come to you now? And He's asked you to do something. Did you do it? Did you obey Him? Did you serve Him? Were you willing to say, this is what I must do? Well, it's hard to do. I know it in my own life. It's difficult to do, but it's the greatest joy of all. The Lord says to him, you're my servant in whom I will show my glory. But notice, look at this. It's the humanity of the Lord Jesus. Look at his feelings. Sometimes we get the idea, well, Jesus never had a down day. He was a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief. He lived his life in witnessing the misery and the devastation of sin. He cried over Jerusalem. He wept there at his friend Lazarus' tomb, not because he couldn't raise him from the dead, because of the pitiful condition of human beings around death. He says to God the Father, I have toiled in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing in vanity, yet surely the justice due to me is with the Lord, and my reward with God. Yes, he had those moments. He had those times. When he went off to the wilderness, when he had done all he could do, when he's given everything he can and he would go away, was he saying to the Lord, I've done everything I can. I've done all I can do. But then the Lord always encourages him, and that's where we have encouragement, verse 5. And now says the Lord, who formed me from the womb to be his servant. Notice, why was Jesus sent to this world? Why was he born of a virgin? To be the servant of God the Father. Here's 1 John. We sing songs like this. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And now says the Lord, who formed me from the womb to be his servant. Notice, to bring Jacob back to him. See, there is a time coming yet, my friends. This is what your old preacher reminds you of. Not all of the preachers preach it, but I still believe it with all my heart. It's what I believe with all of my heart. God still has things to do with Israel. That's what Paul's talking about in Romans 9. He's going to bring back Jacob. He's going to bring back Israel. If you look at Israel today, modern Israel, it is an atheistic group of people, except for a very small group of what we would call Orthodox Jews. They don't care about God. They've rejected God. They're bitter and angry at a God who would do so terrible things to their family and let them go through what they've gone through. But the wonderful word is, God's not finished with Israel. God will deal with Israel again. And here's the promise. A part of the Lord Jesus' future work is to bring Jacob back to Him so that Israel might be gathered to Him. Notice, for I am honored in the sight of the Lord, and my God is my strength. You see, the Lord knew that He was the one sent by God. When He was there baptized, we read it all different ways, and the preachers and everybody worries about who's the dove here and that. But there was a voice. There was a voice. He's baptized. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And then, wait a minute, another time a voice comes. A voice is heard while He's on the mountain, and it's the Peter, James, and John who hear it and record it for us. And by the way, if you read Peter, the most overwhelming event that shook him besides the resurrection was the transfiguration of Jesus. We were eyewitnesses to His glory, Peter says. And what does he say? This is my beloved Son. Listen. Listen to Him. Listen to Him. When he had that meeting with Moses up on the mountain, the Lord Jesus says, I am honored in the sight of the Lord, and my God is my strength. Look, God honors the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus spent in John's gospel a considerable amount of time saying this to the Jews. You can't honor God if you don't honor His Son. Now, I'm going to just pause and say this. In the modern world, if people don't honor Jesus, they don't have a relationship with God, whatever they want to call it. Amen. You cannot have a relationship with God without the Lord Jesus. This is going to always be a thing that cuts. This is always going to be a hard thing. I remind you all over and over again of what's in Arabic script on top of the Dome of the Rock, of our dear, dear, so many pitiful, such darkness of Islam. Around the top of that in script is, there is one God and He has no son. There is one God and He has no son. Go look it up on Google if you don't believe your preacher. That's what we must remember. The world says, Jesus, who cares about Jesus? You can't know God unless you honor Jesus. He is the honored one. This is my beloved Son. Look, the only reason why we're children of God is we got adopted. He's the true Son of God. The eternal Son of God, the glorious Son of God. And what do we understand? Look, when we get to heaven, I'm working on some stuff for, Lord willing, I hope, you know, I can get to it, but to think about what heaven will be like when you and I have the opportunity to, for eternity, learn about the glory of the Son of God, it will be, you see, one of the things that you're going to get as an overcomer, you will get the morning star. There's a lot there, folks. I'm chasing a rabbit, but stay with me. Now, we come to it. He says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also, see, that's not enough. I'll make you a light of the nations. So what did the Lord Jesus say? It's on your outline there, John 8:12. What did Jesus say? I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. That is what He promises. That is what He said. And so there's the glorious blessing for tonight. He is the light of the nations. Not only will He deal with Israel, and He's still going to do that. Look, read your new... I'm quoting John... I know my quotes are old. Some of you have heard them 100 times, but it's John Wesley's quote. I read the Bible to know what God wants me to do, and I read the newspaper, you know, that's all he had in his day, to see what God's doing in the world. So when you're listening to Tom Brokaw or whoever you listen to Tom Brokaw doesn't do the news anymore, does he? Is he dead? I think he's dead. I'm sorry, I get stuck on Tom Brokaw. But whoever you listen to, who cares? You're listening to what God's doing in the world. God's not worried about all this like we worry about it. We've got a lot of worry. We got to get the right man, right? We got to get the right people. Well, if we get the right people, it's all going to be good. The purposes of God will be done no matter who the guys are. Some of my friends don't like that. I'm sorry. I don't apologize for that. I'm a follower of Jesus, not any man. I am a follower of Jesus, not any man. As my granddaddy used to say, well, some dogs trot under any wagon. I'm not trotting under any wagon. Some of you country people can figure that out, what I just said. When I say it to, you know, like adult, young adults in the city, they're trotting under a wagon. Never mind. You don't even get it. The Lord Jesus is the light of the world, but I must finish this so that my salvation may reach the ends of the earth. See, it's not enough. It's too small for you just to save Israel. It's the great thing is that you save the world so that my salvation may reach the ends of the earth. And then look at this beautiful thing. Thus says the Lord, look to the despised one. Look, if you ever think you've been beaten down, look to Jesus. You ever think you've been done wrong, look to Jesus. You know, what is Hebrews saying to us? You have not yet resisted to blood. The Lord did. Think about this one who is the despised one. He's the This is our Lord today. He is the one. Notice it's in a capital letter. He is the one abhorred by the nation. He's hated. The Lord Jesus said, if they hated me, they will hate you. The world hates Jesus Christ. We have this romance, this false thing that the devil feeds us, that somehow if we just will talk about Jesus in the right way, the world will all line up and love Him. They won't. Because if you read what Jesus said, you're either going to go with Him or you're going to walk away. The world hates Jesus. And the devil is doing everything he can to keep all of his traps in place and everything set in this world system in order to keep the minds of people blinded from the truth of the Lord Jesus. Look at these scriptures I gave you under letter E, 2E. Luke 2:32, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people. Unless you have a Jewish background today, we're part of the ones who have experienced the light of the Gentiles, the light of the nations. And right now we live in a period of time, Paul called it, the time of the Gentiles. This is a time of the nations. The Jews are in disarray. God's put them aside. God's glorifying Himself through Jesus Christ, through the Gentiles. And if your family's like mine, we're Gentiles. All mine are Gentiles. All my family's Gentiles. With all that that means, a light of revelation to the Gentiles. I've placed you as a light for the Gentiles, Acts 13:47, that you may bring salvation to the end of the earth. That's a quote from this passage. Acts 26:23, that Christ was to suffer and by that reason of His resurrection from the dead, He would be the first to proclaim light both to Jewish people and to the Gentiles. That's what Paul was saying at the very end of his ministry. He'd meet with Jews, he'd meet with Gentiles there in Rome before he had his head cut off, and that's what he was talking about. But notice this contrast, this compression between the two comings. I talk about this all the time. When you read the prophecies in the Old Testament, the prophet may speak in one line of the first coming of Christ and in the second line of His second coming. Because when you read it, it doesn't make sense any other way. You've got it right here. to the despised one, to the one abhorred by the nation, to the servant of rulers. By the way, there the Lord Jesus stood before that arrogant Pilate. By the way, his career wasn't much. Go out and Google sometime what happened to Pilate after he dealt with Jesus. Just go ahead and do it. It's historic fact. His career didn't work out. His aspirations didn't work out. There he stood, Pilate, arrogant Roman, with all those crazy yelling, screaming Jewish religious leaders, hollering and carrying on. And he's the man. Pilate liked to be the man. "Don't you know?" he said to the Lord. "I got the ability to do whatever." And the Lord said, "You only have the authority you've been given. You want to see a man of men? Look at the Lord Jesus as he stood before Pilate. You call yourself a man in here? Look what he did before Rome." You see, he was the despised one, but now it flips. All of a sudden, wait a minute, time has run ahead. Kings will see and arise. Oh, I love this. Now, boy, this is where an old Baptist preacher gets worked up, but I'm not going to get worked up. Kings will see and arise. Ah, the kings of the earth, that Chinese leader that everybody worries about. The Mohammedan leaders in Iraq. The puppet rulers all over the third world. Putin. Everybody's worrying about Putin. Putin. The kings of the earth will see Jesus Christ and they will rise. See, they will rise. You stand up when the glory one, the honorable one, comes in the room. You stand up. They will stand. Kings who sit will stand up. Kings will see and arise. Princes will... Wait a minute here. Oh, to see the world leaders bow down. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And it doesn't mean they all confess because they believe. They confess because He is the Lord. He is the King. He is the Supreme One. Princes will bow down because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you. Revelation chapter 1, verse number 5. He's talking about, John is saying, "I'm writing this letter," and it's from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler. Wait a minute, now this is like a joke. Was this a joke? Was John suffering from, Brother Jeff, heat stroke out there on the Isle of Patmos when he wrote this? Was he delusional? Wait a minute. "From Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth." While all of the saints are being crucified, killed, and destroyed, and the Romans think they're winning. And the Jews think they won. Well, we're here talking about Jesus, not about Pilate. Amen. We're here talking about Jesus, not these countries that no longer exist. Babylon, Egypt, let's just go through the list. For some of my friends in the church, we underestimate the power of the gospel. See, we worry that somehow the world is so great. Look, go back and study Babylon. You're going to find out what a power is that none of the governments of the world today even compare to. Go back and look at the great kingdom of Egypt. Go study it. They're nothing anymore. They're gone. In fact, in most of the places there in Babylon, where all of our dear people went, our soldiers went, they're nothing but a bunch of wild jackals and desert animals that run all over that place. It's gone. You see, God does what He wants to do in this world. with all the nations. And then one day, the Lord Jesus will be on the throne, and all of the kings, I believe during the millennial time when the Lord Jesus is on the earth again, I hope I get to see it. All these nations will make their way to Jerusalem, and they will meet Jesus. Am I crazy? I don't know. You'll have to make up your own mind. But I love thinking about the Lord Jesus coming. Look, I'm going to just put this at the bottom of the outline. I have 1 minute. John said in 1 John chapter 1, God is light, and in Him there is no darkness. If we walk in the light. I'm going to ask you tonight, are you walking in the light? The Lord Jesus said, I am the light. And whoever follows me will not be in the darkness, but will have the light of life. I'm asking you tonight, personally, to apply this now. Are you a child of the light? I didn't ask you if you were Baptist. I didn't ask you if you're religious. I'm asking you if you're a child of the light. If we walk in the light, these are all conditional statements in 1 John 1, 5 to 9. If we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another. You know when there's not fellowship good in the church? When people aren't walking in the light. It's just facts. If you're walking with Jesus, you're going to get the things taken care of. The silliness and the, you know, fifth grade stuff and the second grade stuff. Sometimes, you know, I'm sitting in church, I'm thinking, are we in the second grade or are we in the third grade acting like this? Silliness. If I walk in the light, I have fellowship. I have fellowship with you in Christ. We're all brothers and sisters in Christ. We're going to be together a long time, so you ought to get happy about it. Amen. If we walk in the light, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all our sin. What did Shauna stand up here and just about make me cry? The blood of Jesus was shed for me. Do you believe that?
Amen.
Do you live like that?
Yes.
If we walk in the light, we'll confess our sins and be forgiven. All right, here's our hymn for the night. Philip Bliss. If you're new with us, I like to always pull out. We don't sing it. No, we're not singing it. Terry can sing it, but we're not singing it. I'm not leading it. I promise you that. Jeff Clark would say, you did what? You tried to sing. Anyway, I'm not doing that. But we're going to read these wonderful words, and this will be our close. The whole world was lost in the darkness of sin. The light of the world is Jesus. Like sunshine at noonday, His glory shone in. The light of the world is Jesus. Come to the light. 'Tis shining for thee. Sweetly the light has dawned upon me. Once I was blind, but now I can see. The light of the world is Jesus. No darkness have we who in Jesus abide. The light of the world is Jesus. We walk in the light when we follow our guide. The light of the world is Jesus. Ye dwellers in darkness with sin-blinded eyes, the light of the world is Jesus. Go wash at His bidding and light will arise. The light of the world is Jesus. No need of the sunlight in heaven, we're told. The light of the world is Jesus. The Lamb is the light in the city of gold. The light of the world is Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
The light of the world is Jesus. Heavenly Father, thank You tonight that it was not enough for the Lord Jesus to save Israel as He will in the end, but it was that He might be the Savior of the world. Oh, may people look to Jesus and be saved. The Lord Jesus has done the work, finished it, accomplished Your purposes. Heavenly Father, draw people to Him, and may we be those who share the gospel as we go. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good to see you. Lord willing, see you Sunday. All of you online, God bless you. We'll see you soon.